You do know how you get to sing that low. You have operation, have all your guts taken out. And then oh, we are outside of holidays. We are going through the book of Ephesians. So we're going to do the second half of chapter 2 today. Ephesians chapter 2. So if you find Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians in the New Testament, we're going to look at Ephesians 2, 11 through 22, which I call the greatest peace mission. There was a farce in 1938. It was a real joke. Hitler made a joke out of Neville Chamberlain. The Germans under Adolf Hitler took over the Sudetenland. That was a part of Austria where most of the people spoke German. And Germany felt like it belonged to them, and so they just moved in and took it away from Austria. And everybody was worried in 1938 there was going to be a world war. And so Neville Chamberlain, the Prime Minister of Britain, the great wimp that he was, met with Hitler, and Hitler promised he wouldn't do it again. And Chamberlain came back and announced to the world, "We've got peace in our time. We've got peace with honor." Of course, Hitler was lying. And that was September of 1938. September 3rd, 1939, Germany invaded Poland and World War II started. Peace in our time. What a joke. The Great Peace Mission was a big bomb. But you look at history, most peace missions fail. One historian counted back that between 1500 BC and 850 AD, there were 7,500 peace treaties signed between countries and people groups, and every one of them resulted in war. Not one of them lasted. They called them eternal covenants. Now, it's not eternal if it doesn't last. They were a big joke. The only eternal peace covenant that's ever lasted is the one that Jesus did for us. We're going to talk about the peace between Jews and Gentiles and the peace between people and God this morning, because that's what this part talks about. God takes life's broken pieces and gives us unbroken peace. And that's what he can do with everybody. I want to do three things this morning. I want to talk about separation from God, unification with God, and edification by God. So when we get to point number three and do it, then you'll know it's time to quit. And then I'll know it's time to quit, okay? Just because, you know, I do use notes. You know I use notes. It takes a little paper to start a fire. But when I run out of notes, it's a sign I'm supposed to stop. So it's good for me and it's good for you, all right? So let's look at separation. Chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Wherefore, okay, every time you see wherefore and therefore, you ask, what's it there for? You do. Every time you see wherefore and therefore, you ask, what's it there for? It's there because what he's getting ready to say is based on what he's already just said. Okay? What did Paul already just say? For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship. Those are verses 8, 9, and 10. Now, verse 11, wherefore? Because of that. Look at verse 11. Wherefore, remember that you being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, which were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were, and this is a sad description, man, this is a summary of every Gentile. That's everybody in here but Norman, all right? Norman's Jewish, but we're all Gentiles. Look at this. Now, if you analyze it, it's Christless, stateless, fruitless, hopeless, godless. But let's look at the way it's written. Verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. The Jews were God's chosen people. I believe the Jews are God's chosen people. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. They are God's chosen nation. They have the promises of the covenant. They have the sign of circumcision. And when little boys were circumcised on the eighth day, what did that symbolize? Well, first of all, you're cutting away the old life of sin, and you're being set apart to God. You're purifying your heart before God because you are God's chosen people. And you're dedicating yourself to God. The Jews had a warped attitude toward the Gentiles. And by the way, the word for Gentile is ethnos. It's where we get the word ethnic group, ethnos. Everybody that wasn't a Jew was a Gentile. They were prejudiced. The parable of the Good Samaritan, they couldn't believe Jesus, a good rabbi, a good Jewish rabbi, would pick a Samaritan to use for an example of something that was good and right. Why? Because they had the wrong parents. They're not only called Gentiles, actually in Philippians, Paul calls them dogs. That's what the Jews called them, kune, dogs. They ask a famous rabbi one time, why did God make so many Gentiles? And the rabbi answered, so the fires of hell could burn longer. More fuel for the fires of hell. Okay. Now, my favorite hell story is Augustine. They ask Augustine one time, what was God doing before he made space and time? And Augustine said, making hell for people like you that ask stupid questions. Okay. But these are five characteristics of lost Gentiles. They are without Christ, Christless. Jesus is the only way to God, Acts 4:12. Neither is there any other name among below heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Christ, Christos, means anointed one. It's a Greek word for Messiah. He is the Messiah of the world. They are Christless. They are without citizenship. You were being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They weren't Jews. Israel was God's nation. You find the covenant with Abraham, Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless him that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And I think that's still in effect today. Those that bless Israel will be blessed, and those that curse Israel will be cursed. Without Christ, without citizenship, without hope. Greeks were finding that religion was empty, that philosophy was empty. Of course, we have the great philosophers. The foundation of Western philosophy is Plato, Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle. Socrates taught Plato. Plato taught Aristotle. Aristotle taught Alexander the Great. What do Alexander the Great, Winnie the Pooh, and Attila the Hun have in common? They have the same middle name. Okay? But yeah, philosophy wasn't making it. Religion wasn't making it. There was no word from the other side. That's a lot of religions ask that. Is there any word from the other side? Wow. Well, John 1 says there was. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father. There is a word from the other side, and the word is Jesus. E.K. Simpson said, godlessness genders hopelessness. Without Christ, without citizenship, without hope, without covenants. God made the covenants with the Jewish people, the Abrahamic covenant. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless them that bless thee and curse thee that curse thee, and to thee all the nations of the world shall be blessed. Made the covenant with David. Thy seed shall sit upon the throne and will be an everlasting kingdom. 1 Samuel chapter 7. Now the Pharisees had a bad attitude toward the Gentiles. One of the famous prayers that a lot of them like to pray, Pharisee prayer. Oh God, I thank you that I'm a Jew and not a Gentile. Wow. They were without God. Now they had plenty of gods. They had plenty of goddesses. The most popular goddess or god in Rome at the time of Jesus was the goddess Isis, the chief goddess of Egypt. The Roman soldiers worshipped Mithra, the god from Persia. The Greek gods were adopted by the Romans. Actually, some of our months of the year are named after Roman gods. March is named after Mars, the god of war. June is named after Juno, the queen of the gods. January is named after Janus. He is the god with two faces, one look forward and one look back. The planets of our solar system are named after the Roman gods. Mercury, Venus, Mars, Jupiter, Saturn, Uranus, Neptune, and Pluto. And yes, I was taught Pluto is a planet, and I still believe that. I don't care what they say. Pluto is a planet, okay? They had plenty of gods. Paul goes to Athens. He's up on Mars Hill, the Areopagus. And they have so many gods, they have an altar for every god, and they're afraid they missed one. So there's the altar to the unknown God, the God maybe we missed. And Paul takes advantage of that to give them the gospel. Acts chapter 17, let me find 17, 22 through 31. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive in all things that thou art too superstitious." Now you can also translate that very religious. "For as I passed by and behold your divisions, I found upon one altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, who therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. The God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things.'" Verse 28, "For in him we live and move and have our being. We also are his offspring." To the unknown God. They had so many gods. There was a proverb in Greece that said, in Athens, it's easier to find a god than it is to locate a person. They had so many gods. And yet, Romans 1 says, "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They began to worship the creator, the creature, rather than the creator." Why are men such fools? Because they think they are so smart. You know, blessed is he that knows that he does not know. Right? So anyway, the description of Gentiles, let me go over it for you again. Christless, stateless, friendless, hopeless, godless. But what's Paul's point here? By remembering where you come from, you can appreciate God's love, you can appreciate God's forgiveness, and you can appreciate God's salvation. That is the separation, verses 10 and 11. Now look at verse 13 through 18. Verse 13 through 18, unification with God. Verse 13, "But now," again, based on you're Christless, stateless, friendless, hopeless, godless. Verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." You see, Gentiles were far off. The Jewish Messiah was for the Jews. But Isaiah said he would be a light to the Gentiles. You were far off, now you are near. This is the meaning of the word reconciled. Reconcile means to bring together. The word for peace comes from the root word to join together. We have peace with God because we're joined together with God now. We have peace. Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Micah chapter 5:5, "And this man shall be the peace." The prophet said peace would come in the form of a man, a savior. So reconcile Jews and Gentiles together. Verses 13, 14, and 15. Let's look back at 13 again. "But now in Christ Jesus, you were sometimes afar off or made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and had broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, For to make in him of two one new man, so making peace. Jews and Gentiles were different. Different ancestors, different language, different religion, different diet, different laws, different dress. But Jesus broke down the wall between Jews and Gentiles. Jews and Gentiles make up the body of Christ today. The middle wall of partition, it's in verse 14. He is our peace, who hath made us one, hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. What's that wall? Well, there was a metaphorical wall, the division between Jews and Gentiles, the attitude of Jews towards Gentiles, but there was a real wall in the temple in Jerusalem. When you walked into the temple at Jerusalem, the first was the courtyard of women. And that's as far as women could go in worshiping God at the temple. Then there was the courtyard of the Gentiles, and that's as far as Gentiles could go in worshiping God. Then there was a big wall, and if you went through the gate into that, that was the courtyard of Israel, the courtyard where Jews could go to be closer to God, closer to the temple. There was a literal wall there that kept Gentiles out. In fact, when Paul got arrested the last time, he was arrested in the court of Israel by the Jews because they thought he brought Trophimus, a Gentile, into the court of Israel. And you'll find that in Acts chapter 21. Flavius Josephus wrote that was encompassed by a stone wall for a petition with an inscription which forbade any follower, any foreigner, any Gentile to go in under pain of death. It's interesting, we found that inscription in 1871. A lot of people said everything in the Bible's made up. And archaeology continues to confirm facts that are given in the Bible. That tablet forbidding Gentiles to go any further in their approach to God was found in 1871. What's Paul's truth here? Jesus tore down the wall. Jesus tore down the wall between Jews and Gentiles. Romans chapter 10, verse 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We used to teach, I guess we still do, little children, the song, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. 1908, there was a great mission conference in London, England, the Great Mission Exposition from the London Missionary Society, and John Oxenham wrote a song, a hymn, for that mission exhibition. It's called, In Christ There Is No East or West. In Christ there is no east or west, in him no south or north, but one great fellowship of love throughout the whole wide world. In him shall true hearts everywhere their high communion find, his service in the golden cord combining all mankind. Join hands then, brothers of the faith, where'er your race may be, who serves my Father as a son is surely kin to me. In Christ now meet both east and west, in him meet south and north, and Christly souls are one in him throughout the whole wide earth. We are. God has brought Jews and Gentiles together into the church of Jesus Christ. Now that's the first part of this. Verses 13 through 15, Jesus reconciled Jews and Gentiles. Verses 16, 17, and 18, he reconciled sinners to God. Look at verse 16. That he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you who are far off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. The word for access here is only used three times in the New Testament. It's used by Paul. He uses it in chapter 3, verse 12. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. This word access is only used of you going into the presence of a king. The king is on his throne, he's in his stateroom, and you are invited and guided in to stand before the king in his personal presence. We have access to God, and Paul only uses that three times in the whole Bible. And yet that's how he describes what we have as God's children. The decision of James in the Jerusalem conference, the controversy was, oh, Gentiles have to become Jews before they can become Christians. A Gentile has to get circumcised. A Gentile has to worship like a Jew. A Gentile has to keep all the rules, all the laws, all the dietary laws. And then a Gentile, after they become a Jew, can become a Christian. Acts chapter 15. James is the leader of the church in Jerusalem. They have a big conference. And they decide, no, you can become a Christian without becoming a Jew, just abstain from fornication and eating meat offered to idols and drinking blood. The great Jerusalem conference, and that was the decision. John Chrysostom, the great preacher in Ephesus in 300 AD, said, we came not of ourselves, but Jesus brought us in. And that's what he did. Romans chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. Let me find Romans 3 here. Romans 3, 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's right. And so God unites Gentiles and Jews if they accept Jesus. Ray Stedman, great Bible expositor in California, told a story one time about Abraham Lincoln. It was during the Civil War. Abraham Lincoln was sitting in council with his cabinet. They were planning strategy for the Civil War, what the generals were supposed to do, how they're going to move the supplies. And there was a knock on the door, and it was President Lincoln's son, Willie. And Willie says to Lincoln, Daddy, I need to see you. And Lincoln got up, left the cabinet, and went with Willie to find out what Willie wanted. See, Willie was more important to Lincoln than the cabinet. Willie had access to the father. He was more important, and the father loved and cared for Willie. And that's the example Paul is giving here. You and I have access to God through Jesus Christ. We can go to him and pray. We have direct access to get forgiveness of sins. We have direct access to ask things of him. We have access to God because we have peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the last three verses of the chapter are edification. We have separation. We're separated from God by our sins. We have unification. Jesus unified Jews and Gentiles into the church. Jesus unified us with God. And we have edification. Now, edification comes from the Latin word edificare, to build up, to build a building. Edification. God is building his church. Look at verse 19. Now therefore, again, when you see therefore or wherefore, you ask, what's it there for? Because he's combined Jews and Gentiles and they're all forgiven in Jesus Christ. Verse 19, now therefore. You are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. You are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth up to a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Holy Spirit. There is only one kingdom and we belong to it. There's only one family and we all belong to it. There is only one temple and we all belong to it because we all come the same way. We all come through faith in Jesus Christ. You'll notice how God always worked with people. In the Garden of Eden, the Bible says God walked with Adam and Eve. That's Genesis 3:8. God dwelt with the Israelites. Exodus 25:8, build unto me a sanctuary that I may live amongst you. God's presence. He dwelt in the body of Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Or Colossians 2:9, for in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. God lived in Jesus, now God lives in the church. God's always had a presence on earth. Individually, know you not that your bodies are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? That's individually, but collectively, God's Spirit lives in the church, the body of Christ. Ephesians 2:20, we are built up upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. If you look back, 1 Kings 6:7, how was the temple of Solomon built? 1 Kings 6:7 says, the temple of Solomon was built without the sound of a hammer. That means if you were standing next to the construction site, you didn't hear any hammering going on. You didn't hear any chipping of the stones so they would fit together. You didn't hear any breaking of the stones into pieces because we needed little ones on this level instead of big rocks. You didn't hear any of that. The stones were shaped perfectly so they would fit together before they got to the building site. And that's how God builds his church, guys. God builds his church without the sound of a hammer. It's a steady, quiet process of God building the church. God builds his church one soul at a time. God builds his church one person at a time, finding their place, using their spiritual gifts, ministering to the body of Christ. Each stone is placed exactly where they wanted it in the temple, and each living stone is placed where God wants it in his temple, the church. There's a lot here. The Holy Spirit places dead sinners as living stones in a spiritual temple, and Jesus is the chief cornerstone. When the Romans borrowed the idea from the Etruscans of an arch, you built a wood framework and you stacked the stones, and in the middle you put the keystone. The stones kept the other stones in place, so when you took the scaffolding away, the arch would stand there. The arch held together by the keystone. And Jesus is what holds his church together. We are his body and he is our head. You have separation from God, verses 11 and 12. You have unification with God, verses 13 through 18. And you have the edification of God. He is building his church. And we're all living stones in that church. And we all fit and should fit where God puts us. Living stones. Sir Arthur Wellesley, the great British commander, after he won the Battle of Waterloo, he was called the Duke of Wellington. But he hadn't won Waterloo yet. He was in India, commanding troops in India, and he was a Christian. A colonel came into the officer's mess. Now, he's the commanding officer, but the officers ate together. And a colonel came in, and he was an unbeliever. He really was an infidel. I don't believe this. I don't believe the Bible. I don't believe Jesus was a real person. I don't believe there's a God. I don't believe. I don't believe. I don't believe. And Wellington said, have you ever read William Paley's Natural History? And he said, no. So Wellington gave him a copy of the book. Now, Natural History by William Paley from the 1700s is where he comes up with the idea of the divine watchmaker. Paley's the one that came up with the thought that if you're walking along the beach and you find a watch laying on the beach and you pick up the watch and you look at it, you know it just didn't happen by itself. You know it had to have a designer, it had to have people that made all the parts, it had to have people that put it back together. There was a lot of forethought, there was a lot of engineering. The machines had to be made to make the parts, that a watch just didn't happen by itself. And that's called the divine watchmaker proof, that there is a God. If you see design in the human body, I tell my students at school, and a lot of them don't know what they believe, and they don't believe anything. I said, none of you have a problem believing that this was designed, None of you have a problem believing that engineering took place, planning took place. It had to be put together. None of you have a problem believing that, but the arm that it sits on is 1,000 times more complex than this watch, and you believe that arm is just an accident. You believe that arm is just blind choice. And they look at me like a cow looking at a new gate. But anyway, so Arthur Wellesley gave him this book, and the man read it, and it convinced him that there is a God. It convinced him that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It convinced him that the Bible is the Word of God, and he became a Christian. Well, all Wellesley said was, "Sir, if you don't believe there's a God, if you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then you better do some study before you think you're right." And when the man looked at it and when the man studied, he realized that the Bible was true and that the only way to God is through Jesus Christ. He was convicted there was a God. He was convicted Jesus is the Son of God. He was convicted that the Bible was the Word of God. He became a Christian. That's what God offers everybody. Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me," fellowship with God. And that's what God offers us this morning. We were separated from God. God has brought us together, and God has a plan for us individually, and he has a plan for us in the church. If you have a decision to make this morning, we're going to sing number 321. If God is leading you to join the church, if God is leading you to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then you can do that right now as we sing this hymn, number 321. The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Let's stand together.